Good evening. Good to be here in the house of God with the Lord's people. Please open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. We're going to be talking about faith in Christ. Faith in Christ tonight. And we're going to be discussing this in the framework of how the Lord shall see us through the storm, even as He had done so in the long ago with His disciples. In Matthew chapter 14, let's go ahead and pick up with verse 22. Matthew 14, verse 22. Immediately Jesus made His disciples get into the boat and go before Him to the other side, while He sent the multitudes away. And when He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. Now when evening came, He was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost," and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered Him and said, "Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water." So He said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out His hand and caught him and said to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped Him, saying, "Truly, You are the Son of God." Now, this familiar story is also found in Mark's Gospel and John's Gospel, and I'm going to reference details of those other accounts during the course of this presentation. The disciples here were in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. They were rowing the boat for all that they were worth. The winds were blowing quite heavily, and it was a time, initially at least, of isolation, and also of desperation. Mark chapter 6, verse 48 tells us that Jesus saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. And Matthew here, chapter 14, verse 24, reported that the wind was contrary. Now John's Gospel tells us there in John 6, verse 18, that the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. The disciples were trying their utmost to reach their destination, Capernaum, a fisherman's village, the hometown of Peter and Andrew, and the base of operations for Jesus Christ after He was rejected from Nazareth. And it says in John's Gospel, when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, that's John chapter 6, verse 19, I want for you to some way note that in a notebook if you're accustomed to writing down and jotting down reflections from the sermon. Have it there perhaps in your scripture journal. The length of the journey was about 5 miles from their point of entry. And so at 3 to 4 miles, they were therefore more than halfway. And Matthew here tells us that Jesus came to them in the fourth watch of the night, which is there from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. Now, they had begun their travel, the Bible says, along toward evening, so they had been rowing, according to some estimates, for about 7 to 9 hours. Let all of that resonate in your mind. I can only imagine how tired their arms must have been. Now, they were fishermen, but here they were heaving and hoeing as if they were competing for the Olympic rowing team. 7 to 9 hours for 3 or 4 miles. And we get some idea then as to the strength and intensity of the gusts of wind. But really and truly, they were treading water, more or less. Not really going anywhere, it seemed, with that duration of time. And Jesus watched this. He looked upon it. They gave it all that they had. You know, at some point, it might have been just a matter of saving their lives. Are we going to make it or not? Forget about where exactly we end up. Let's just try to get to the shoreline. They were overtaxed and racked with nerves and fatigue. They had their backs to their destination, rowing all night, for that's how you go there with the paddles. You have your back there to your destination. But here's one definition of a problem. A problem is a situation engineered by God to make us understand our own insufficiency so that we will trust in Him for everything we need. I like that definition. So Christ has them right exactly where He wants them, so that the physical and mental exertion and exhaustion can lead to a spiritual epiphany and breakthrough. So it's there for their benefit. Let's get their senses before us. First, what had the disciples seen this day? Mark chapter 6, verse 48, about the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came to them walking on the sea, and He would have passed them by. So think about that now. As they are rowing all through the night here, weariness is setting in. It's 3 a.m. or later. They look up and they see somebody walking on the surface towards them. Now we know this to be Jesus, who is drawing near. And He would have gone beyond them. So here is one who does not seem at all to be struggling against the wind. Rather, He moved at such a pace and speed that He would have actually just passed them by and eclipsed them. Now, Jesus does not run or sprint. We have no real record of that in the Gospels, not to my knowledge. So we ought not to picture, say, Elijah outrunning the chariot of Ahab type of speed. But it was probably a determined step, completely unfazed by the tempest and squall and blast of the ominous upheaval there in the waters. The force and sound of the wind was probably so loud that the disciples had to shout at each other just to be heard. You can picture the great confusion and tension that happens to be building in that boat. But here comes Jesus just calmly walking along. Their boat is bobbing up and down as the waves rise and fall. So in relation to them, Jesus looks like He is really on the move, and He would rapidly catch up. So He gets alongside, and He says, "Do not be afraid, it is I." That's what they saw first. But here's what they said. You see, they supposed, at least with the primary reaction, that this is a ghost. That's how it opens here with us, in the introduction of Jesus now into their world out there on the Sea of Galilee. Matthew 14, verse 26. They hollered out all the more. They're crying out. They felt troubled. They expected one thing, perhaps now certain death by a mysterious, inexplicable harbinger of doom, for they do not think that this is a supervising angel, but a ghost, and that fills them with dread and trepidation. Is all really lost now? Is it all over? So they expected one thing, but they discover another. Now picture it. Panic was likely ricocheting throughout that boat, and they're possibly gripping the edge. Eyes wide as saucers. Mouth popped out. "Lord, have mercy, I've just seen a ghost." And yes, it was the Lord. And yes, He would have mercy. Why were they afraid? Let's face it, we'd be scared too. But they saw it was Jesus ultimately. Huh? They still had not figured much of this out. You see, as you look there at Mark's account, Mark adds at this juncture that they had not understood about the loaves because their hearts were hardened. And you know that story there? The feeding of the 5,000 with a boy's lunch along here about this timeline here. You have how enough food was produced by Christ for upwards 15,000 when you add in the children and the women. But they still had not fully connected the dots. So when Jesus comes flying and just soaring by, they still don't quite get it. They haven't been primed properly in the mind. They're still slow. And someone says, well, if I had lived back there in the time of Christ, I believe that I would have always had faith. No, the apostles were with him daily. But they happened to still struggle. And they had their low points for a good long while. Now Jesus comes and says, be of good cheer. Yeah, right. We're about to go under. They had not yet processed who the I was. It is I. Be not afraid. God happens to have all of this here under control. As the disciples quaked and shaked, there's a voice that pierces the storm. It is I. Take courage. I think of Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's not forget that God has thoughts of peace and not evil toward his people who are seeking to serve him in sincerity and truth so as to give them a future and a hope. Jeremiah 29, verse 11. What was the purpose of the test? Well, we'll go ahead and talk about that. But understand, Mark 6, verse 51 says that when he went into the boat, the wind ceased. It stopped immediately. Test completed. Now, several miracles appear to have occurred here, and we're going to combine the cross accounts and parallels to get a full picture, a more detailed comprehension. Number one, the first miracle was when Jesus walked on the water. Would that qualify as a miracle? Last I checked, we can sometimes have a hard time just when it comes to water skiing. Number two, Mark 6, verse 51, the storm stopped immediately. There was a slick on the sea. I'd say it'd be easy to see a reflection on a glassy surface, possibly. Wow, from one extreme to another. Number three, now Matthew's account talks about Peter here walking on the water after the command of Christ to come. That's a miracle. But we're going to say more about that. Number four, John 6, 21 reveals that after Jesus stepped into the boat, immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. The gap was instantly bridged. Incredible. Now, Mark's gospel glaringly does not contain the account of Peter walking on the water. And indeed, it might be worthwhile to address that and point that out. Most scholars seem to say that Mark's gospel is also Peter's gospel in that Peter may have been sharing his account with John Mark, who was writing it down and recording it. There's textual evidence that tends to corroborate that conclusion. So, Peter is telling the story quite possibly, and Peter's account of walking on the water is left out. And some have actually written that that was because of Peter's humility, not wanting to lift himself up and glorify himself with his own success story. Well, in looking at the whole story, potentially there's another reason for the omission. What might come to your mind? Can you think of it? When he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and began to what? Began to sink. That might well be why it's not in there. It wasn't his most triumphant moment. Had it been you or me, we might have left it out as well. Conveniently. Maybe a chapter in life that we would just prefer to forget. But again, number four, John tells us in John 6 that immediately the boat was on the land where they were going. Wowzers. Buckle up. How would you like to be on that ride? Jesus gets in the boat and instantaneously, they are exactly where they are supposed to be. You see, when Jesus is there, distance is gone. It just vanishes. We're talking here about the one who made time and space, and so he can control it. But wouldn't this have been a night to remember? Just unforgettable. The Lord here walks on the water, and also Peter momentarily as well. But then it looks like we might, in fact, lose Peter, poor Peter, into the dark waters. And here comes Jesus reaching with his hand to keep him from going completely under so as to drown. And then Jesus gets into the boat, and it's quiet. The restless waters go silent. I can't help but think of that song. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. What a wonderful application we can make from this account. Well, they're right there at the shore. The wonder of Jesus, it eventuated in the worship of Jesus. As they said, truly you are the Son of God. You see how all of this served to build their faith? To increase their faith? All of that was stirred. Look at what God had to do, though, to get through to the hard heart within the disciples. How stubborn they were. How stubborn we can be, too, though. It can take a lot to break into our hard heart, where we confess, finally at long last, truly you are the Son of God, and you have every right to instruct me in what I am to do in this life. They worshiped him. Now, here's one way to look at this. You know what a split screen is in theater? I trust that you do. It's a technique that filmmakers will use sometimes. Over here, something is happening, and then over here on the other side of that screen, something else is happening, but simultaneously. With technology, we can watch both today. So follow it. One scene. Here are the disciples in the boat. They're stressing out. They're at their wits' end. And where is Jesus? Well, on the other side of this screen now, he's over on the mountain praying. In the midst of the storm, he's praying for the disciples. When we go through the storms, even though the Lord engineers them for us as a test, he never stops praying for us, which is to say he's always pulling on our behalf. How incredible. Remember when Jesus said, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat, but I have what? But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned, strengthen your brethren. The Lord Jesus is our intercessor, our mediator, who saved us from eternal loss. Who but God's Son upon the cross? What did he do? He died for you. Where is he now? In heaven, interceding. He's interceding on our behalf. And especially when we are in the storms, the difficult times, as some of you are right now. Be encouraged that Christ sees you and he's praying for you. He won't leave you in the test alone. And by the way, think about this. It's an open book test. An open book test. And this is the open book right here. God's Word. Let me give you some exhortation from the open book in case you are in the midst of the test. Job chapter 23, verse 10. It's much like a commentary here on our story. Job 23, verse 10. He knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. My foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. He says, I'm going to come through. And God knows the way that I take. But I shall emerge as gold. Let's try this one on. 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. There in verse 6. Peter tells us, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. That the genuineness of your faith,
being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Or how about James? James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience, but let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. While we're in the eye of the tempest, the Lord is on the mountain praying for us, so to speak. He uses the test to burn off the dross and the impurities. It's not to destroy us. Friends, it's to make us better and more resilient, to be as gold of high grade or quality, 24K with no contaminants in there. Now, you can either let the trial and the storm make you better, or you can allow it to make you bitter. Which shall you choose? Some get into a storm and they get bitter, and they lose the test. They lose what the Lord wants them to learn. Like it is there with TV broadcasting, the emergency broadcast system. This is only a test. Not pleasant, we admit that. We can't wait for it to hardly get over, right? But we have to learn to wait it out. Now, quickly, three things to remember about a test. Three things to remember about a test. Number one, he is watching. He's not asleep. He's not out on vacation. Jesus watched his disciples on the mountain that day. Under the authority of God from his word, you are never out of his sight. You are in his line of vision. Now, here's one that we're not really going to like so well. Number two, he is waiting. He is waiting. Let's do a little math. Jesus came to his disciples in the fourth watch of the night. What time is that? What did we say? About 3 a.m. or later, to about 6 a.m. And the Bible says that they entered into the storm toward the evening. So he let them experience the storm for somewhere between 7 to 9 hours before he came to interdict the storm to block and restrain it. And we never want to argue with God, I get that, but we have a tendency to argue sometimes on this point about things like this. Lord, if you knew that you'd come and help me and deliver me, why did you let me go for so long before you rescued me and took away my pain? He's waiting. You know why he's waiting? Because problems prove our inadequacy. And proving our inadequacy takes a lot longer than just a few moments. We are not sufficient for these things. And God is also pretty good about telling you the things that you need to clean up as you happen to go through that storm. Let's take stock of that. Let's get to work. And then number three, he is working, isn't he? So he saw them, he's watching, he waited till the right moment. And then he came to where they were, and he entered into their world, crossing through the veil of the dark skies, the black skies. They did not come to him. He came to them, through the storm, in the boat, in the midst of their stress, and he took them to their destination. Oh, he was working, wasn't he? Working as he walked towards them. He took them to where they wanted to be and where they needed to be. And I do believe that he does that for us. He's working on our behalf. Remember what it says there about God, how he did not spare his own son, and he who did not spare his own son, how shall he not then just freely give us all things, spiritual things? It is the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So it's there for the taking. Enter into the body of the saved. Psalm 46, verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Isn't that a good exhortation? Settle down, relax, take a breather, and know that if God brings you to it, He will always bring you through it. But it's a necessary step for our faith to be seasoned, to be made mature, made brighter, to be inspired and set higher. That's what this will always be about. Have a deep and abiding faith in Christ so that you will say, truly you are the Son of God. If you're not yet a Christian, we encourage you to become one at this hour. Jesus paid that ultimate price, shed his precious blood on Calvary. We want to not take that for granted. We want to live for him day by day, knowing that his love, in fact, compels us, that it motivates us to get out and about and tell others of the wondrous Savior whom we serve. We encourage you to put on Christ in baptism. Have your sins washed away in the blood of the Lamb. If we can help toward that end, please come to the front while together we stand now and sing.